Okay. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5. I don't even think it's used in the King James Bible in the past tense form. I think that it should always be pronounced showed or show. He doesn't say, I shew him. I shew him the house. Well, that's the way they used to use it. We say, I showed him the house. But they used to use it that way, and so shew is pronounced that way only when used in past tense. Anyway, the archaic spelling doesn't change the pronunciation. Okay. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus gives us a sevenfold character sketch. And this sevenfold character sketch is not something for me to strive for necessarily. This sevenfold character sketch is either me or it's not me. It's the natural upwelling from within me, or it is contrary to me. I'm saying that for a reason, because this is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in believers. It's not necessarily, okay, shoot for this. He's saying, blessed are they who are this way. Okay? And the reason they are this way is because they're already converted. The reason they are this way is because they already are walking by faith. The Spirit of God is within them. He's not blessed. He's not saying, blessed are they who strive for this. Okay, that's not the sevenfold character sketch. That's not what that's about. But way back there, William Booth, at the turn of the 20th century, one of America's leading newspapers addressed the following question to many notable people of that time. Quote, what is your opinion? What, in your opinion, is the chief danger, social or political, that confronts the coming century? General William Booth, who was invited to reply to this question, sent the following. He was the head of the Salvation Army, a prominent religious leader of the time, and though he was probably not appreciated by many, but yet he was a prominent leader, very conservative in his Christian views, and he was asked to answer this question that this newspaper sent forth. He said, I consider that the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be, number one, religion without the Holy Spirit. Number two, Christianity without Christ. Number three, forgiveness without repentance. Number four, salvation without regeneration. Number five, politics without God. And number six, heaven without hell. Was the man a prophet or what? Yeah. We have all of this now. This was to be the chief dangers confronting the coming century, is what he was asked. But that has been the basically the characteristics of our world. We've got religion with no evidence of the Holy Spirit. We've got Christianity with the wrong Jesus. We've got forgiveness without repentance, humanism. Basically, God is all forgiving, all accepting. But when there's no repentance, there is no forgiveness. We have salvation without regeneration. Just easy believism. Pray this prayer. Accept Jesus. But there's no true regeneration. No change. No turning of the heart into a new and different direction. We have politics without God. In fact, that seems to be the politically correct thing to do. Is keep God out of politics. We have heaven without hell. Just go to any funeral and you will find that we have heaven without hell. Any funeral. Doesn't matter who it was. We have heaven without hell. So what Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 5, in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, called the Beatitudes. In other words, the attitudes that ought to be. This is evidence of the Holy Spirit in believers. This is the sevenfold character of a believer's heart. Okay? This is not saying, well, you really ought to work at this. You really ought to strive for this. This will be a description of you if you have repented and you are walking in the light and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Then there will be varying degrees, no doubt. There will be degrees of maturity, degrees of intensity, degrees of perfection. But this will be, you will say, this is my crowd.
Right.
Or you will say, no, that's the other crowd. Mm-hmm. One of the two. What you need to ask yourself is, what does this look like in my role? Young ladies, what's this going to look like in your role? Young men, what's this look like in your role? Wife and mothers, what is this going to look like? Husband and fathers, what does this look like? These are evidences of an existing upwelling in converted hearts. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, out of his spirit, out of his being, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." An upwelling from within you. A change in you from when you are broken. When your heart has been broken before God and you've repented and you've given Him control of your life and you are no longer your own but you're His. This is going to be the natural upwelling from within a Spirit-indwelt believer. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, blessed. The word blessed means happy. It comes from two different words, and it basically has the idea of you are in a good situation.
Yes.
You are going to be so glad you're there. Happy is the man. Now, you may not be happy at the moment, but the idea is the path you're on is the wonderful path. The path you're on is a glorious path. And if you stay on there, boy, you're going to be glad. Okay, that's the idea. Blessed are the poor in spirit. When I was younger, I thought, what does that mean? Well, why don't we compare it to the opposite, the rich in spirit? Oh, now that makes more sense, doesn't it? Yeah, the rich in spirit, okay, that paints me a picture. No, the poor in spirit. It doesn't mean you are poverty stricken. Okay, but the term poor versus rich often relates to humility versus pride. Okay? Humility versus arrogance. And those who are of the poor in their spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus teaches here, He is talking about God's remnant. He is describing conversion. He is describing God's people, God's true people, so that everyone listening to Him can discern whether they're one of them. Because in Israel, they thought, well, I was circumcised the eighth day. You know, I'm of the such and such tribe. My mom and dad, you know, they've been Israel. I'm a son of Abraham, so therefore, I'm God's people. Well, Jesus is describing who it is that will be the blessed. Okay? Who it is that will enter into the blessings of God and be His people, so that the people listening to Him can understand there's a line. There's a division. There are requirements. There are things that will keep you out, and there are things that say you're in. And so He's describing this. Well, that's the way we should look at it. And He's talking about this from people who have not yet experienced the blessing of Pentecost. But this is something that was attainable and livable and experience. You can experience this from the Old Testament too. Okay? Because this is still, what He's saying here is all Old Testament doctrine.
Right.
In Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. David understood that. And that's what poor in spirit means. A broken spirit before God. Humble. Understanding my unworthiness. Understanding His authority and His greatness. Seeing my sin for what it is. Proverbs 16:19, better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 66:1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have I been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Okay? But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. It doesn't mean that he is poverty stricken. It means his spirit is poor and contrite. That's the idea there. Humble and contrite, trembling at my word. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? That means this is one of the seven characteristics of a truly converted heart. Because when you get converted, you cast away your pride as dung, as refuse, as despicable. You pour contempt on all your pride, as the songwriter said. And you realize what a stench your pride has been before God. That is one of the baseline characteristics of conversion, is humbling yourself before God. You will never have a relationship with God in pride. The Bible says God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. He only gives grace to the humble. He only gives grace to the broken and contrite heart. Only. That means that's where I want to be. Blessed is that person. Okay? Number four, verse four. Blessed are they that mourn, for they should be comforted. Now this is in the context of the whole. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And Jesus actually read this in Nazareth there. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Notice, the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God was a comfort to those that mourn. Okay? To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, ashes of mourning, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. So, this corresponds exactly with Ezekiel, who was a contemporary. He came after Isaiah. Ezekiel 9:4, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Mourning, why? Well, I don't get to go to the party. Now, why are they mourning? Well, I didn't get to have a sports car. No, these people are mourning because they're grieved at the lost state of mankind. They're grieved at the apostasy of God's people. Elijah, Lord, they have thrown down thine altars. They've transgressed thy covenant. They've killed your prophets. He was mourning. He was grieved. You know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that God's way is best when you start seeing the fruit of the other way. But the problem with mankind, it's like the Israelites we talked about today. They don't want God's way, but yet they don't want the fruit of the other way. They just don't want to submit to God. This email concerning the recent shooting I thought was worth reading from a school teacher A school teacher in a public school. Okay? Now, in the midst of reaping the fruit of the NEA, the National Educators Association, reaping the fruit of the television, reaping the fruit of political correctness, reaping the fruit of our godless, God-hating society, you hear the cry of a school teacher that remembers a better day. She says here, okay, I'll be the bad guy and say what no one else is brave enough to say, but wants to say. I'll take all the criticism and attacks from everyone because you know what? Now, notice that she's expecting repercussions. And yet what she's going to say is so common sense, but the problem is it smacks of God's way. It's too close to God's way, and so she knows she's going to hear it. Okay? That's our society that we live in. I'm a teacher. I live this life daily, and I wouldn't do anything else. But I also know daily I could end up in an active shooter situation. Until we as a country are willing to get serious and talk about mental health issues, lack of available care for the mental health issues, lack of discipline in the home, horrendous lack of parental support when the schools are trying to control horrible behavior at school. Oh no, not my kid. What did you do to cause my kid to react that way? Lack of moral values, and yes, I'll say it, violent video games that take away all sensitivity to any compassion for others' lives, as well as reality TV that makes it commonplace for people to constantly scream up in each other's faces and not value any other person but themselves. We will have a gun problem in school. Our kids don't understand the permanency of death anymore. I grew up with guns. Everyone knows that. But you know what? My parents never supported any bad behavior from me. I was terrified of doing something bad at school, as I would not have had a life until I corrected the problem and straightened up. My parents invaded my life. They knew where I was all the time. They made me have a curfew. They made me wake them up when I got home. They made me respect their rules. They had full control of their house, and at any time could and would go through every inch of my bedroom, backpack, pockets, anything. Parents, it's time to step up. Be the parent that actually gives a care. Be the annoying mom that pries and knows what your kid is doing. Stop being their friend. They have enough friends at school. Be their parent. Being the cool mom means nothing when either your kid is dead or your kid kills other people because they were allowed to have their space and privacy in your home. Amen. I'll say it again. My home was filled with guns growing up. For God's sake, my daddy was an 82nd Airborne Ranger who lost half his face serving our country. But you know what? I never dreamed of shooting anyone with his guns. I never dreamed of taking one. I was taught respect for human life, compassion, rules, common decency, and most of all, I was taught that until I moved out, my life and bedroom wasn't mine, it was theirs. And they were going to know what was happening because they loved me and wanted the best for me. There. Say that I'm a horrible person. I didn't bring up gun control, and I refuse to debate it with anyone. This post wasn't about gun control. This was me loving people and wanting the best for them. This was about my school babies and knowing that God created each one for greatness and just wanting them to reach their futures. It's about 20 years ago, this year, I started my teaching career. Violence was not this bad 20 years ago. Lack of compassion wasn't this bad 20 years ago. And God knows 20 years ago that I wasn't afraid daily to call a parent because I knew that 9 out of 10 would cuss me out, tell me to go to Hades, call the news on me, call the school board on me, or post all over Facebook about me because I called to let them know what their child chose to do at school because they are a normal kid. The world said that. That wasn't from the Church of Jesus Christ. That wasn't from the Faith Once Delivered to the Saints people. That was from the world. Now, I'm sure she probably considers herself a Christian. That's fine. Christendom. Okay? But you notice, there's a lot of things in there that even young people in here would not like. That young people in here would buck against and not appreciate. The world knows that God's ways are better. Yep. But if you took this same person and tried to get them to do all of God's ways, you might have a problem there too. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That woman, it was mourning the dysfunction of our God-hating society. They kicked prayer out of the schools, kicked God out of the schools, they even kicked American history out of the schools. And what do they get? Yeah, well, we should be mourning not because 17 people got shot. We should have already been mourning.
Right.
Already been mourning because God's ways are neglected. And when that happens, chaos ensues.
Amen.
God's ways are not honored. We should be mourning because of our own rebellion that we sense in us. Cast off that old man. The pride that we sense in ourselves, cast off that old man. The ingratitude that we sense in our own lives, cast off that old man. We should be mourning over our sin. We should be mourning over the sins of our society. We should be mourning like Joshua and Caleb when they rent their clothes, when they realize these people are forfeiting God's blessing.
Yes.
But when God sees us mourn, He said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." When you're mourning now because of the ungodliness and the wickedness, and you feel the weight of, "Oh God, help us. Oh God," which, you know, where's the righteous? God says, "I appreciate that." Malachi 3:13, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said..." Now, obviously, they didn't necessarily say it with their mouth. "Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, or blessed. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." And it says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, in the spirit of mourning, no doubt. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth Him not." Then He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This is not some just a New Testament concept. Jesus was preaching from the Scriptures that He had. Okay? Psalm 37:7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Okay, these are all characteristics of the same individual.
Right.
You cannot say, "Well, I'm the meek," without the other ones. That's not... These all are overlapping, and they're all characteristic of the converted heart, of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Evidences that you have God's Spirit living in you. That's what this is. And I say that this was before Pentecost, but those before Pentecost who were spiritual people had the Holy Spirit with them. Just like the disciples did, He said, "He is with you and He shall be in you." We don't understand all the mechanics of that, but it is a scriptural fact. Blessed are the meek. In Romans 4:13, for the promise, talking about Abraham, that he should be heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. This is something immemorial. I mean, this goes way back there. The promise that Abraham would be heir of the world. The meek shall inherit the earth. Those are the true sons of Abraham, okay? Those who have the righteousness of faith. That's what we're talking about. They are going to inherit the earth. The Bible says in Revelation, "And we shall reign on the earth." We will inherit the earth when Jesus reigns on this earth. It will be the place of the righteous. The righteous will reign with Him. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. Filled with what? Righteousness. Righteousness. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? I mean, does this spark your attention? Jesus is talking about those on the blessed path. Blessed are these people. He's describing them. These people are going to be so glad they're in this category. These people, when it's all said and done, when judgment day comes, when eternity comes, these are the people who are going to be happy. These are the people who are going to be so glad they were in that group. Because everyone else is going to be out. So he's describing them. Very, very simple message, but very profound. God here is drawing lines, boundaries. He's describing the people who He delights in, who He wants to save, who He will apply the blood to. These are the folks. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Isaiah 65:13. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart. This is talking about in the end. Okay? In Luke it says, blessed are ye that mourn now, or that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now. Okay, in this scenario, in this wicked world, blessed are those who are now weeping and mourning and grieving. For this, someday they're going to laugh. Luke says in his account, behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name. That he who blessed himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And listen to this. This is talking about the age of the kingdom. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. That's future. Okay? Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. You know why? Because sin and sinners will be rooted out. He prepared for them a city wherein dwelleth righteousness. When you eliminate all of man and his foolish wisdom, professing himself to be wise, when you eliminate all the rebels, all the proud, you eliminate everyone who doesn't fit this description, then what do you have? You have joy. No weeping, no crying, no sin. You have the blessing of God. Number 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is a natural outflowing of those which are poor in spirit, meek, who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're going to be unselfish. They're going to be full of the love of God. They're going to be merciful, and therefore it's proper to show them mercy. Psalm 41, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Psalm 18:25, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. James 2:13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. We're talking brothers and sisters. Big brother, little brother, big sister. We're talking interactions of a brother with brother, neighbor with neighbor. Blessed are the merciful. Naturally, if you realize you've been forgiven, if you grieve over your sin and thank God for His forgiveness, if you're broken, a broken heart before God, and you hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you are the meek who know how to keep rank before God, you're also going to be a very merciful individual. Not inappropriately so. Not according to humanism. Not the forgiveness without repentance. That's not proper mercy. You're going to have God's mercy. It's always appropriate. Number 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. These are all overlapping. A sevenfold characteristic of a converted soul. Psalm 15:1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. That's a precursor to speaking the truth with your lips, right? First of all, you have to be honest with yourself. Those who lie to themselves lie to others. The reason you lie to others is because you've already lied to yourself. Speaketh the truth in his heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's talking about genuine motives, righteous motives, clean before God. Not hiding anything from God. The pure in heart have a countenance of light and freedom. Not a shaded countenance of guilt and secrecy. A countenance of meekness, humility, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, merciful. Those are the pure in heart. Psalm 24, the Lord, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend in the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, which is talking about, in this context, idolatry. In other words, he hasn't given any regard to idolatry. Because in the Old Testament, the term vanity usually refers to idol worship. Nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness or justification from the God of his salvation. He's the one that's going to be justified. He's the one that's going to be saved. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Adam Clark says peace, in this sense, peacemakers, is a compound means connecting into one. For as war distracts and divides nations, families, and individuals from each other, inducing them to pursue different objects and different interests, so peace restores them to the state of unity, giving them one object and one interest. So the word peacemakers here means blessed are the unifiers as opposed to the dividers, those sowing discord and schism. Blessed are those who try to bring us together on the right path. 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. My goal is so that you will have peace with God. When you have peace with God, you're going to have peace with your God-ordained authority. You're going to have peace with God's people. You're going to have peace with God's law. You're going to have peace with God's Word. You're going to seek peace. The Bible says to pursue holiness and peace with all men. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Pursue peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, it says in Hebrews. Blessed are the peacemakers. Are you trying to reach out to others for the sake of righteousness? Or are you sitting back waiting for them to reach out to you? When someone who cares about you encourages you in righteousness or rebukes you for wrong action, do you say, well, they just don't like me? You know what you're saying? You're saying you are so connected and embracing that wrong action that it's you. And you will not divide from it. You will not grow out of it. So, when someone says, encourages you to grow in grace, or they rebuke you for something wrong in your life, and you say, well, they just don't like me. What you're saying is, I am connected to this action, I'm connected to this motive, I'm connected to this way, and I will not be divided from it. So if you don't like that, you don't like me. Is that what you really meant to say? Is that what you really want to say? If somebody rebukes you for sin, it doesn't mean they don't like you. It means they love you and they're trying to get you away from that which destroys you.
Amen.
Okay? So to say, oh, they just don't like me. That's the heart of a rebel.
Yep.
That's the heart of a rebel who says, who tries to shift the blame off of what I did to something wrong in you because you don't like me. Or you're not accepting me. That's the heart of a rebel. That's the reply of a rebel. Went to God, we died in the wilderness. God doesn't like us. He brought us out here to kill us. No, God said, I want you to live righteous. Stop doing that. Stop acting that way. That's not a necessary part of you. Stop it. That's not a necessary way for you to live. That's not a necessary, unchangeable part of your character. So don't do that anymore. It's not that we don't like you. It's we're trying to deliver you. Blessed are the peacemakers. Those who are unifiers. In other words, well, I just don't like so and so. We just don't get along. What are you doing about it? Well, we just don't hit it off. What are you doing about it? Oh, I just don't get along with my parents. What are you doing about it? Well, I'm waiting for them to do something about it. I'm waiting for them to change and love me more. No. No, you got it all wrong. It was the children of Israel's responsibility to make sure God delighted in them.
Right.
It was the employee's responsibility to please the boss.
Right.
It's the wife's responsibility to please the husband. It's the children's responsibility to please the parents. Okay, you're going from the wrong end. It's not the parents' responsibility to please the children. It's the parents' responsibility to please God.
Amen.
Okay? It's always those under authority. It's your responsibility to make sure your authority delights in you. Righteously so. Peacemakers. Now, as an authority, I'm a peacemaker. I'm going to try to act appropriately to those under me. But those under me have a responsibility to act appropriately to me if they're going to be a peacemaker too. If you're not showing the proper gratitude and love and reverence and appreciation to your parents, you're not one of these people. If you're not trying to have a good relationship with mom and dad, if you're not doing your part to have a good relationship with mom and dad, you're not one of these.
Amen.
And you need to recognize it. You need to see it. You need to look in the mirror and own it. You have responsibility in that relationship before God Almighty. And a converted young person goes about it differently than an unconverted young person. Listen to me this morning. Your soul, you say, oh, Brother Mark, I don't like what you're saying. That's not going to damage me. It's going to damage you.
That's right.
Wake up. It's not going to hurt me. It's going to hurt you. You heard what that school teacher said. That wasn't a prophet of God. That's a woman who was raised in a home with some order. A woman whose parents had some common sense about law and order. Well, he was in the military. He understood some things, didn't he? Military seems to help people figure out law and order. Because it's necessary to survive in the military. In society, people think that chaos is okay. In the military, they can't handle that. There's got to be order. There's got to be respect. There's got to be keeping rank in the military because it's a matter of life and death. Well, it's in life too. In your home, it's a matter of life and death. In the society, it's a matter of life and death. In the schools, it's a matter of life and death. People just don't see it that way. Number 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, notice we've talked about a sevenfold character. Now, this last area, this is the result of that character. This is what happens to those people. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. How did he know that was going to happen? The Bible says all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That school teacher knew what I'm about to say is not going to go over well. She braced herself for it. You heard it, didn't you? She braced herself for it. She knew what the typical world would say when she started siding with God's ways as much as she did. She started siding with God's idea of a home and God's idea of law and order and discipline. And she knew she was going to get it. Well, when you 100% give yourself to God's way, the narrow road, God's law, God's ideas, you're going to get it too. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Obviously, Jesus is saying this in the same context as all of His Old Testament prophets. He watched their sufferings. He saw their rejection. He saw the pain they went through. He said, great is your reward in heaven, because if you suffer in the same line of duty they suffered, their reward is great in heaven. In other words, He could have said, if you could only see it. If you could only see where these prophets are now. And that's when He was saying these things. He was saying, blessed. In His mind, He knew where the prophets were. He knew what they suffered. He knew what the deprivation they went through. And He knew where they were now. And so with that knowledge, He's saying, blessed. Blessed is the one who goes on this road. Great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. James says in James 5:10, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Blessed, happy, same idea. We count them happy or blessed which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. In the end, when you've passed your test, when you've done what was right, when you've humbled yourself. Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Well, he must have been in some terrible heathen land. No, that was Israel. That was God's people. And because he was unwavering in his stand for God, that's what he got. If you stand up even in your home, in your church, among your peers and friends at church, you take a stand of siding with God, siding with God's ways, trying to be this person that Jesus is describing and wanting this. And if you're truly converted, you will want this. If you're truly converted, this is going to be in your heart to varying degrees. But when you let it flow, when you let it come to fruition, when you say, I'm not going to draw back in fear, but I'm going to let this Spirit within me come up and permeate my being, then blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's going to happen to some degree in every walk of life. When you take a stand for righteousness, there's going to be rebuff. I want you to hear the mind and heart of God as He looks at mankind. As He looked at Israel, as he looks at America, as he has looked at every individual, as he has looked at each family, as he has looked at every nation, church, he says, "Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. For I, the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto Him. But their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee." God had this envisioned for His people. I wanted to give them the finest. In other words, I wanted to bless their flocks and their herds, and I wanted to bless the land flowing with milk and honey. I wanted to give them a wonderful life. They would have never had any need. They would have not been in danger. I would have subdued their enemies. But He said, they wouldn't listen. They would not hearken to my voice and would none of me. In other words, they didn't want me. You see, God's either going to be Lord of all or not at all. He's either going to be king on the throne or you're going to be at enmity against His kingdom. He is Lord of the universe. That cannot change. That will never change. Your relationship to that position is what we're talking about. Okay? If you hearken unto Him, if you own Him, if you love Him, if you side with Him, He's got wonderful plans. Blessed is that person whose God is the Lord. But if you resist, He said, "I gave them up unto their own heart's desires, and they walked in their own counsels. And, as Proverbs 1 says, they ate the fruit of their own ways." Pretty simple, isn't it? But as we said in Sunday school, they entered not in because of what? Unbelief. Unbelief has to do with who you choose to believe. It's not a matter of can't believe. Okay? It's not a matter of, well, if I knew there was a God. No, it's not a matter of that.
That's right.
Because God's law is the law of love. Unselfish righteousness. And so everything God tells you to do is right to do anyways. Okay? It's not only right to do if there's a God. These are eternal principles of justice, love, righteousness. That everybody recognizes, you know, separated, they'll recognize that's the appropriate way to respond in that situation because God created us as moral beings. Okay? That can get skewed a little bit, but overall, everything God commands you to do is right anyways. Okay? Walking after your own counsels is always your personal preservation, personal advancement, your selfish bias modifying God's righteousness into something more beneficial for you personally. Okay? And if you were totally honest with yourself, you'd know that. Walking after your own heart's lust and after their own counsels takes on a self-advancement dynamic that God's law does not have. Why are you altering the program? Why are you changing the plumb line? Why do you want that so bad? Why do you gravitate to that way? Why do you so quickly take on that character? Why are you so quick to take on that attitude? that demeanor? Why is it that a young lady does not enjoy being a young lady? Why is it that a young man does not enjoy being a humble, godly young man? If my home is a kingdom, and I'm the king of my home, that's God's proper order, then the greatest supporters of this administration should be my faithful sons, right? And my daughters. And they should be the ones. I mean, would you expect those in Trump's cabinet and administration to be the ones standing up for his honor the most? Or would you expect those in the Republican Party to be militating against the one leading in their party? You'd think it was kind of odd. And if you see someone militating against their own party that way, you think they're not too bright, are they? They're working, the house divided against itself cannot stand. So, in my home, the natural common sense thing for my children is to support those who put a roof over their head. To honor them, to respect them. That should be the people most likely to uphold the administration. Not the neighbors, not the kids in town. Right? The people benefiting from the administration. But human nature is not that way. Human nature is not that way. Human nature is selfish and ungrateful, isn't it? Why is it that so often those who ought to be just loving God and His Word and His ways are the ones cast out? Jesus said to the centurion, He said to the people about the centurion, He said, this guy has more faith than what I've seen in Israel. He wasn't in Israel. He was a centurion of the Roman army, the conquerors of Israel. And he displayed more faith, Jesus said, than what I've seen in Israel. And He said, people, men should come from the east and from the west, like this guy, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, while the children of the kingdom are cast out. Mm-hmm. How unlikely should that be? But it's what happens. Blessed are these people. Is this you? Is it you? Are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness as it applies to you in your role? Are you the meek of the earth? Are you the one mourning because of ungodliness? Or are you drawn by it? Are you the ones grieving over your pride? Or are you gloating in it? Are you persecuted for righteousness' sake? Or is it because mom and dad are upset at you? Are you persecuted because you're standing for truth or because you're being called down for error? Are you the peacemaker? Are you the unifier or the divider? Are you the one trying to draw everybody together in the path of righteousness? Or are you the one trying to scatter and cause division and lead contrary? You know, or at least can know, who you are. That's why Jesus gave us this. This is Jesus drawing a boundary. He described who's in, and now you know who's out. If you're not one of these, you're out here somewhere.
That's right.
If what this describes is your heart, then you're in here. It's that simple, folks. It's that simple. That's what the Beatitudes are all about. You say, well, I already got baptized. That don't mean anything. Are you regenerated? Did you expect forgiveness without repentance? Is that what you expected? Did you expect salvation without regeneration? Did you expect religion without the Holy Ghost? Did you expect Christianity without Christ? Then you're a product of our wicked generation.
That's right.
And the wicked doctrines of our generation. I would not expect to be under God's grace unless I lined up with those who He says is blessed. Let's stand together. I want to be there. I want to be in that circle. If God draws a circle and says, these are the ones that I love, I want to get in there. If I'm not in there, I want to know why. And I want to get on my knees. And I'm going to say, oh God, purge that out of me. Change my wanter. I'm not going to say, oh God just doesn't like me. No, I'm going to get honest and say, He doesn't like what I've embraced. He doesn't like the way I'm acting. He doesn't like my attitudes. I can change that. I can be different. I can adjust my ways to His ways. I can change my wanter to fit what He says is blessed. And I must. I must. Or I'm out here. And will be for eternity. Any thoughts before we go to prayer?
Just a thought along the line of grieving over the sin of our society and also the sin that we find within ourselves. If we're not doing that, then we're in the process of being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
Right.
I've often thought, you know, when we talk about the foreign spirit, what is the opposite of that? Well, you've probably all heard the expression of spirited. If you have a spirited horse, it's one that's hard to control. It wants to do its own thing. And that's what you're talking about. People who are not like that. They're not spirited. Now, it doesn't mean they're not energetic. It means they're not busy about their own...
Not self-willed. Yeah. You can have a very good, energetic horse that can run fast and do wonderful things and yet be subject to its rider. You know, they call it, it's a horse that's broken. An unbroken horse wants to be free to do its own thing and not be bound by any rules or authority. That's a spirited situation. Yes. But which horse gets the corn? Which horse gets the sugar cube? Which horse gets rubbed down and put in the barn and taken good care of? Yeah. Blessed is that horse that pleases his master. Amen. Let's pray.